We're in Galatians chapter 5 this evening. Galatians and the 5th chapter. It's been a little while since we've been in the book of Galatians, but we broke at a natural break, and so it's a little bit easier to pick up the flow. Remember, we saw three major divisions in the book, just using the chapter divisions. First two chapters, Paul presents a personal defense of his own apostleship. It's a personal section. He presents his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he presented a defense of the doctrine that he proclaimed. Salvation by grace alone. He reasoned through chapters 3 and 4, covering the basics of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a matter of faith in Christ alone. We come to chapters 5 and 6. What Paul does at the close of this letter is show the importance of the doctrine of salvation by grace in our walk as believers. The conflict between legalism and grace affects every area of life. Of course, it's crucial as regards salvation. Is salvation a matter of faith in Christ plus keeping the law, being circumcised, whatever? Or is it faith in Christ alone? But then we resolve the issue. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But how do I live the Christian life day by day? Do I revert back now to a system of rules and regulations for pleasing God and living the kind of life that He wants me to live? Chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians address that matter. Chapter opens up with a transition statement. Some put it with what goes before, some with what goes after, which make it a good transition statement. New American Standard Bible makes it part of the preceding paragraph, making the new paragraph begin with verse 2. The verse stands almost on its own, tying the two thoughts that he has been talking about. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, he's drawn the contrast through the last part of chapter 4 with the slave and the free. The children of Abraham, the one by the bondwoman, the one by the free woman, the wife, picturing the slavery of the legalistic system and the freedom that we have in Christ in grace. So having established that principle in verse 31 of chapter 4, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Then the point, which will carry him into the subject of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Strong statement. Christ made us free for freedom. I say, well, a little bit redundant. Why else would he set us free? It would make no sense to say Christ set us free for slavery. But that's exactly what the Judaizers and the Galatians were in danger of falling into. We have been set free in Christ. Now let's get back under the law. What do you mean? And in the context here, the freedom that he is talking about is the freedom from the law. Not primarily dealing with the issue of freedom from sin, although that is true. And that has happened in Christ. That's not been the subject that he has been developing. In the verse 31, we are children, not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. He's talking in the context of the systems. The legalistic system, law, and grace. And Christ has set us free from the law so that we could function with freedom. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Why would you take upon yourself that burden that you've been freed from? Why did Christ remove that burden? and that yoke. If all you're going to do is going to go back now and get hooked up again. Back in chapter 3, verse 13 of Galatians, Paul said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So we've been set free from the law. So keep standing firm. Important injunction. We studied in 2 Timothy. Remember the exhortations for Timothy to stand, to be firm. Now here again, constant reminder that believers are in a battle. And you cannot get lax. You cannot let your guard down. You cannot become careless. Remember a year or so ago, was watching a boxing match on TV. And the one fighter had led throughout the fight. And they came to the last round. And he said, all he's got to do is stay on his feet for this round and the fight is his. He is so far ahead in points. And he became lax and couldn't believe it. That bumbling guy he was fighting with knocked him out cold. Hit him right in the face. The guy just fell over like a sack of beans. And that was it. Nobody could believe it. You know what happened? Became careless. And that's what happens here. The Galatians. What has happened? This is what Paul says. I can't believe it. So he starts out with the exhortation, keep standing firm. And don't put on the yoke of slavery again. Now you see the seriousness of the matter here in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, emphasis here, as he asserts his authority, emphasis on him as a person. I, Paul, the apostle, presented in the first two chapters, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Let me read the next two verses. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. He is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Strong section. It's occasioned much misunderstanding, particularly among believers in regards to salvation and the loss of salvation. And there are believers who come to this passage and use it to say you can lose your salvation and the benefits of Christ on your behalf. That's not what Paul has been talking about. He has been contrasting two systems, the system of law and the system of grace. So he goes on, verse 2, because the argument with law and the Judaizers was believing Christ, fine, but you must also be circumcised. And without circumcision, your faith in Christ is inadequate and insufficient. I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. There's no value in Christ if you receive circumcision. What he is contrasting is the two systems. And if you were going to place your confidence in circumcision, and if you are going to receive circumcision as a necessary ingredient for your salvation, or as necessary for you to live your Christian life, you're saying that Christ is of no value, of no benefit. Of no profit. Now he talked in this kind of language back at the end of chapter 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. It's the same kind of thrust. If you need circumcision, you're saying that the keeping of the law is essential. Because once you open the door to this portion of the law, as we'll see in the next verse, you open the door to the whole law. And once you do that, you're saying that Christ is of no value. It's the same argument as Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's the point. The simplicity of it may escape us. Don't lose the train of thought that the Apostle Paul has been developing in Galatians. So that's the point in verse 2 of Galatians 5. If it's of works, it's no longer of grace, or grace would no longer be grace. So if you're saying you have to have circumcision, then Christ is of no benefit. Your confidence is in circumcision, not in Christ. You cannot mix the two. Now, we have two issues for salvation and for living the Christian life. The point here is primarily on the Christian life, since Paul is confident that these are believers. They are anticipating being circumcised in verse 2 as a necessary ingredient for their lives as God's children. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. He is under obligation to keep the whole law. That's the point. The issue is not just circumcision. The issue is the law. Because the command to be circumcised is a part of the law. And so without the law, the force of the command for circumcision is gone. But once you say, well, you have to keep that part of the law, Paul says, then you have to keep the whole thing. It's the argument, remember, in James chapter 2 regarding breaking the law in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So if you keep the whole law and break one law, you've broken the whole law. It goes the other way around. If you have to keep one part of the law, you have to keep the whole law. You are not free to pick and choose what part of the law you will keep. If you are under obligation to one point in the law, you are under obligation to every point in the law. That's the argument of Galatians 5:3. Every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now keep in mind here, the argument is circumcision as a necessity for pleasing God and being acceptable to Him. The issue of circumcision in and of itself is a non-issue. You'll pick this up down in verse 6. But the point is circumcision as a means of pleasing God. If that's your approach, that you have to be circumcised because the law commands it, and you have to be obedient to the law, then you're obligated to the whole law. Don't pick out circumcision. This was a trap of the Judaizers to lure you along. The issue is circumcision here. So if you're circumcised, then you're pleasing to God. But once you've taken that step, the logic of it demands that you go the rest of the way. Oh, wait a minute. Did you not realize that you had to be circumcised? Yes, I agreed to that. Well, you realize that circumcision is only one of the commandments of the law. And God says you're obligated to the whole law, therefore you must... What are you? You're back under legalism. You're back under that yoke of slavery that he talks about in verse 1. That burden that they were unable to carry to begin with. Subtle, isn't it? How that the devil works around, he doesn't give up. Once we've been set free in Christ, he comes back carrying the same old yoke and says, here, don't you think you ought to try this on for size? And Christians, we say, oh yes, my, what a lovely yoke. But forget, that yoke was the one that was so heavy, you know, we couldn't handle it. That terrible burden. And here the Galatians are saying, well, should we or shouldn't we? I wonder. Verse 4, strong language. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, those verses, when you think about it isolated, you think it is possible to lose your salvation. You can be severed from Christ. The problem with that, Paul is not talking about personal salvation here. He's talking about the means of salvation, the principle of salvation, if you will, the system of works versus the system of grace, two ways of salvation. He's not discussing the individual situation here. You've severed from Christ as a means of salvation, as a means of living the Christian life. That's what he's saying. You've cut yourself off from his benefits. You who are seeking, now here you see the issue, to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace as the operating principle. That's the conflict. That's the contrast. You're seeking to be justified by law. Well, then Christ is of no benefit. You've been cut off from Him. Right? That we got two different systems going here. And you've changed system. Instead of now operating within a grace system, you've moved over here and are seeking to be justified by law. You say, well, it doesn't hurt to be safe. I'll work the legal system, the law, and also with grace. Paul says you can't do that. As soon as you try to mix the two, what have you nullified? Grace. That's what gets canceled out in the mixture of the two systems. So you've cut yourself off from Christ as the means of justification. Because by going to the legalistic system, what are you saying? There is a lack, an insufficiency in Christ. That's what the Judaizers are saying. It's great to believe in Christ, but you need something else, something more. Well, you've cut yourself off from Christ. You're saying you've got to do it under law. You've severed yourself from Christ because He operates apart from law. Apart from a work system. So you've fallen from grace as the operating principle. Those Judaizers who are teaching that are not teaching a grace system. They're teaching a legalistic system. Need to understand that as regards salvation. Need to understand it as regards the Christian life. Works is not the operating principle for either. Neither for acquiring salvation nor for living out my salvation. That's what chapter 5 is going to develop. So in both realms, it's true. You'd be severing yourself from Christ and from grace as the operating principle. So I'm not talking here that a Christian lost his salvation. I'm talking about those who would seek justification by law, which is contrary to salvation by grace. And by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's already been established. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. There's a development here. In verse 4, those who are teaching and preaching this are unsaved individuals. The Judaizers themselves and the teachers of this system are not saved. Even though the Galatians are believers, by and large, the Judaizing teachers are not. So they have no relationship to Christ or with the operating principle of grace. But we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. How does a believer operate? Well, not through law, not through works, but through the Spirit, by faith. Here's God's operating principle for salvation and for living the Christian life. There's really not a break here. How were you saved? By the Spirit, through faith. I believed the Word of God and the Spirit worked in my heart to bring about God's salvation. How do you live the Christian life? Same way. It's not a matter you're saved by grace and now you're kept by works. Saved by grace and live by works. I'm saved by grace, I live by grace. I'm saved by faith through the working of the Spirit. I live my Christian life by faith through the working of the Spirit. Hasn't changed. Amazing how Christians who seem clear on the issue of their salvation can be so confused on living the Christian life because there's no difference. Same principle. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. I take it the hope of righteousness is the anticipated realization of our righteousness. We are righteous in Christ. He's talking about the full realization of that righteousness. Entering into the full provision of it. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, which parallels this material, only does it in much more detail. Romans chapter 8. This chapter, you could read it, and it'll give you a fuller development of the material we're talking about. verse 2 of chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That development, the flesh is not able to keep the law. And that has not changed. So we operate now in the realm of the Spirit. On down, we'll skip, can't read the whole chapter. Down to 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So that's the anticipated realization, that time when we will be unveiled as the Son of God, sons of God. We will enter into the full realization of our righteousness, and that righteousness will be displayed before all creation. We are the sons of God now, but all creation does not recognize that. The fullness of His righteousness is not displayed in us as we are in this present unglorified body. Now, His righteous character is to be being produced in and through us by the Spirit, as Galatians 5 will develop. But the full realization of that is a hope. It is an anticipation. It is something we have not yet entered into or not yet experienced the full enjoyment of. All right, back to Galatians 5. Important verse, verse 5. You've got to fix it in your mind on the Christian life. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, the full realization of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Paul makes an important point here that we sometimes lose sight of in a battle. Circumcision is a non-issue. It is all right if you want to be circumcised. It is all right if you don't want to be circumcised. You have to be careful of a danger here. And, you know, those who talk about grace sometimes become legalistic with their grace. And we read chapter 5 and say, aha, if you are circumcised, you're under obligation to the whole law. Therefore, thou shalt not be circumcised. And what have we done? We made another law. Say, that's our grace. And if you get circumcised, you're not under grace anymore. That's the law. You say, wait a minute. But so often, those who promulgate grace, and here are the laws. Now, there are commandments in grace. But in the context we're talking about here, circumcision, that's what verse 6 says, is a non-issue. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The issue here is making circumcision a condition for acceptance before God. That's what makes it wrong. We were at the airport the other day when Liberace came on the airplane. We didn't go to see Liberace come on the airplane. We went to pick up someone, and he came off in a pink suit. And there's no doubt who he was. He was the only pink-suited person on the airplane. I'm sure that was according to plan. You know, the Bible doesn't say you can't wear pink suits. If I come and preach in a pink suit next week, the Bible doesn't say I can't preach in a pink suit. Now, you may prefer I don't preach in a pink suit. That's one thing. But if I make it a law and say you cannot be pleasing to God if you preach in a pink suit, you see what we've done? We've made that a standard for acceptance before God. A standard to be pleasing to God. That's what legalism does. Now, if you want to wear a pink suit or don't, that's a non-issue. There may be reasons for doing it or not doing it. Expediencies of one kind or another. In Acts chapter 16, in the region of Galatia, Paul circumcises Timothy. Did he go contrary to his own teaching in Galatians 5? No. Because whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, that's not an issue as regards being pleasing to God. Paul did it for expediency in being more effective in preaching the message. He didn't circumcise Timothy because it was a matter of being more acceptable to God. He did it because it was a matter of making it easier for Timothy to be accepted in preaching the gospel. That's a different issue. He never conditioned acceptance or being pleasing to God upon that activity. So important, we don't swing the other way and say, therefore, thou shalt not be circumcised. No, circumcision becomes a non-issue. It becomes an open area. And there may be other principles that will dictate whether you want to or don't want to, whether you think it would be the best thing to do or not the best thing to do. But it's not legalism unless you condition acceptance or being pleasing to God upon that activity. So circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't mean anything. That's not the issue. So let me say something here. I believe this allows for rules and regulations that the Scripture does not dictate. The question often comes up regarding Bible colleges. I attended a Bible college. Some of you have and are. And they sometimes have rules. You cannot attend the movies. You cannot, wear your hair this long. You cannot wear this kind of clothes. You cannot, and all this. And they say they're legalistic. I do not believe that's the case. Unless they say you cannot do these things because you won't be acceptable to God. But as an organization, they have a right to set down rules and regulations. It becomes legalism when they say now, to be pleasing to God, to be acceptable to God, you must not wear your hair over your ears for men. Then it becomes legalism. So you see the difference. The issue is not whether there is a regulation being given. The issue is whether you're saying that regulation conditions your relationship to God. Then you've made it a matter of legalism. All right. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Here's the operating principle. Faith, not works, faith. Working. It's not saying that there are not works in the Christian life, but it is faith working. Faith operating. The dynamic here is faith through love. And I take it the context here, the kind of love being talked about is love for your neighbor. Down in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So on the basis of my faith relationship to Jesus Christ, which has moved me by the Spirit, the love for you, I am doing certain things. So grace Christians ought to be the busiest. Ought to be working. But they are not working to gain acceptance before God. They are working because that flows out of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the love that the Spirit has produced in them as a result of their faith for other believers. So they are carrying out. So you see the law, many of the practices will be the same. Many of our activities will be the same as those operating within a legalistic system. But the motivation behind it is totally different. We're motivated by the principle of the Spirit working in us through faith. And others are working to meet an external standard. One is produced from within. One is trying to meet a standard from without. Totally different. Even though often the activities look the same. You may have a legalistic person who won't commit immorality. You have a person living in submission to the Spirit who doesn't commit immorality. Over here under the legalistic system is not committing immorality because he thinks that he'll gain salvation by living a good life. The person here is doing it because it flows out of a faith relationship. And the Spirit is working in his life. And what God is looking at is the cause and motivation for that particular activity. Faith working through love. The same kind of principle as we had up in verse 5, through the Spirit by faith. This governs all that we do as believers. You were running well, a verse probably one of the most familiar in Galatians that we often quote in inappropriate circumstances. You were running well. Paul draws from the analogy of a race here. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who cut you off, in effect? Picture of runners. And as they're running, one cuts in front. And they are moved off the path or off the course. Now note, they are believers. Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And note, obedience is an issue here. And you're talking about grace, you're not ruling out obedience. So you have to be careful. We use certain words and they get boxed in our mind. Grace Christians must be obedient. That's Paul's problem with the Galatians. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You see what happens. When you move to a legalistic system, you've ceased to obey the truth of God. So those operating in a legalistic system are operating under their own convictions. They're like the Jews we talked about in Jeremiah. They take the word of God, but they're misusing it. They're talking about obeying the commandments, but that doesn't have anything to do with what God intended. They're being hindered, cut off from obeying the truth. They were running well. The devil's got all kind of plans to short-circuit us. Once we get in the race by faith in Christ, then his next goal is to divert us, to hinder us, to cut us off from obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Paul puts it very concisely into the point. This didn't come from God. He's the one who called you, but he's not persuading you in this way. Some plays on word here, the word obey and the word persuasion come from the same basic Greek word. It's a little bit of play on word here. God didn't persuade them here. He wasn't the one who moved them. So you see what happens. They have come under the dynamic influence of Judaizing teachers. And even as Christians, they're being swayed. That's why I think it is such a drastic mistake for Christians to expose themselves on a regular basis to false teachers. The Galatians couldn't handle it. They were being persuaded, but not by God. Not by the Spirit of God, but by the dynamic of false teachers. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Evidently a proverbial kind of expression. Paul uses it in writing to the Corinthians as well. Leaven being a picture of sin in the Scripture. Probably because of its corruptness that is characteristic of it. It becomes pervasive. You put a little bit of yeast in a lump of dough and that spreads through the whole lump. That's the point here. You cannot tolerate a little bit of leaven. Saying, well, let's not make a big point over being circumcised or not circumcised. Let's not make an issue on this subject. You know what happens? The leaven spreads. We'll tolerate a little bit of legalism, just not a lot of legalism. But it spreads. Leaven spreads. And when you're talking about being hindered from obeying the truth in verse 7, by being persuaded not by God, but by those opposed to God, how can you tolerate that? You find a little bit of acceptance for that in your life, it will spread. And it spreads through the life of the church. What do you end up with? You have a church that's been hindered from obeying the truth, that is persuaded by teachers who are not from God. And you have a mess. So the devil has accomplished his purpose. They may have been saved, but they sure aren't very effective. The next best thing. Once you're saved, the next best thing the devil can do is short-circuit any effectiveness in your life as a believer. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That principle ought to be fixed in our minds. Christ talked to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12 and warned them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Their doctrines are teaching. His disciples that he personally had taught, he had a warning. You watch out for that leaven. Otherwise it'll spread in your life as well. Paul's confidence though, verse 10. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. And there you see where Paul really sees his confidence in the Galatians. That they are believers. That they will respond to the truth of the word. So he said some harsh things. But he's confident they'll adopt no other view, that the Spirit will give them understanding and they'll submit to the truth of the Word. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment. Whoever he is, you know what God says, Paul says here? That these false teachers will come under the judgment of God. They'll bear the judgment for such an activity. But brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Evidently were those who taught that Paul himself believed in circumcision. And there may have been some support for this, because didn't he circumcise Timothy? He himself was circumcised the eighth day as a Jew. Has Paul repudiated that? Has Paul ever taught you Galatians, I wish to God I had never been circumcised? I abhor the practice and would hope that no one would ever do it. No, see, even Paul himself believes in circumcision. Paul says, if I preach the necessity of circumcision, why are they persecuting me? Why do these Judaizers persecute me if I preach the same thing they preach? See, there's something wrong here, isn't there, Galatians? They try to twist everything to their advantage. Even Paul agrees with us. Well, if I agreed with them, why do they persecute me? I've removed the offense of the cross. The stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. That's a key point. Important for us to note. It ties to somewhat what we talked about this morning about what we disagree over becomes key. And here in the preaching of the cross, it was in disassociation from legalism that made it a stumbling block. If Paul had been willing to preach the gospel along with observance of the law, he could have canceled out all the persecutions that he was undergoing. He says the offense would be gone. Because you know what was offensive about the gospel that Paul preached? He said you can be saved only by believing in Jesus Christ. That is the sum total of it. And that offended people. If he would have wed that to a system of works, he would have found acceptability, which is going on today. People talk about believing in Christ, about the work of Christ, but they wed it to a system of works, and it takes the offense out of the gospel. It also takes the power and impact out of the gospel and the effectiveness. It's not only does a person talk about the work of Christ, but do they talk about that as the only ingredient in salvation, that you must believe only in the death and resurrection of Christ, and that alone will bring you a complete and final salvation. If not, then what Paul is talking about here, the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And we have to be honest. Sometimes even in our witnessing, we can give a wrong idea by we don't want to be offensive. So it happened when we talked about different church doctrine this morning. Say, well, if you want to believe that, let's not make an issue over that. But do you believe in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection? If you want to believe in this and this, okay. It's not okay. And be careful about trying to take the stumbling block out of the cross, not out of the gospel. I don't want it to be offensive. And if I tell them that they can believe in Christ and also have this, this, and this, then wow, that'll be a lot more palatable to them. Oh, my goal is not to make it palatable. My goal is to present the truth. Only the Spirit of God can make it palatable, and he doesn't need my help. I want to explain it as clearly and simply as I can. But I need to be careful. Since I don't want to offend people, I pull back where I ought not. Paul says here, this is where the offense is. Christ only. So he makes an issue over circumcision. They were saying Christ plus circumcision. If Paul went along with that, the Judaizers could have accepted him. Sure would have saved him a lot of heartache. Would have canceled out any effectiveness in his ministry. Now Paul really gets blunt in verse 12. It would not be acceptable in our refined circumstances today. Verse 12, and we'll conclude here since we want to include on a good solid negative note. And I never said, I don't think, anything this bad about the false teachers yet that I talk about. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. what Paul says? He says, they want to talk about circumcision. I wish they'd cut the thing off. You say, oh, that's gross. I didn't say it. Paul did. That's used of that in the Old Testament, in the law, of the male organ being cut off. That's what he says here. I wish they'd castrate themselves. Let them go all the way. I mean, if circumcision is good and makes you acceptable to God, just think how acceptable to God you'll be if you castrate yourself. And in the region of Galatia, there were the worshipers of a goddess. Here we are, another goddess, Cybele. By name, C-Y-B-E-L-E, Cybele. And it was a practice of the adherents, male adherents of that goddess, to castrate themselves. So this claim is to drive home to the Galatians just how pagan this whole system of legalism really is. Wasn't a means of salvation in the Old Testament. Wasn't a means of salvation in the New Testament. It is paganism, pure and simple. And if you're going to say that circumcision is necessary to make you acceptable to God, you might as well go all the way and castrate yourself and then really be acceptable. That's blunt. That's driving home the point, but it shows you just how serious the issue really is. You're talking about paganism, pure and simple. And you're going to be a pagan, you might as well go all out in your paganism. Don't be partly pagan. Be completely pagan. So I would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Let them castrate themselves. Reveal themselves for what they are. Not worshipers of the true and living God, but pagans who have adopted the normal pagan system, which is salvation by works. And there is a great flexibility in that system. Because salvation by works will encompass anything and everything except salvation by grace alone. That's why we are always odd person out. Every other system has a compatible reference point. It's a system of salvation by works. But the offensive thing about Christians and their gospel is this is the only way it can be and everybody else is wrong. Because hey, this system of salvation by works and this system of salvation by works, sure, you can plug those in. Fine. Just a variation of works. Stress this work and this work in comparison to this work. Fine. We can compromise. That's why Catholics and Protestants can eventually get together. It's just a matter of adjusting our emphasis on works. No big deal. But when you talk about salvation by grace alone, faith in Jesus Christ alone, you've cut off works all around. And that is offensive. And people are right. They say, you think you're the only one right. No, I don't think I'm the only one right. I think others who think just like me are right also. So I don't want to leave you with any misunderstanding. Aren't you glad the word's so simple? Isn't it neat we got such a simple gospel? Don't have to sort through all these works to decide which ones go and who. Here it is. Salvation by faith alone. How do I live the Christian life? Same principle. My faith in Him, the Spirit works in and through me, which Paul will now develop, to produce the character of Christ. Trust that'll be true of us as a people this week in the city. We have a message to proclaim. It's going to be offensive. But praise God, in His grace, seeing fit to provide openings for us to present the gospel. And He's using that gospel to draw men and women to Himself. We need to take advantage of the opportunities. We're sometimes intimidated by the fact that it's offensive. But praise God, it's the only message that will work. Everybody else but believing Christians that you come in contact with through this week will be operating under the pagan system of salvation by works. They've got to realize that won't do it. That's not acceptable. It's only by faith in the death and resurrection of the Son of God alone that brings salvation. We need to be careful that as the devil assaults us, attempts to cut us off, that we are continuing to carry out our lives in accord with the principle of grace set down in the Word. Saved by faith, and live by faith every day that God might be honored. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this evening for your word, for the greatness of your grace. Father, it goes contrary to the flesh, to our human desires that we do something, that we perform. Lord, to simply relax and rest in the total adequacy and sufficiency of what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, pray that we might be clear on this issue as regards salvation, that we might be bold in the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, not be afraid to be offensive with the gospel. Lord, pray that our lives as believers might be lived on this same principle. Lord, keep us from being cut off from obeying the truth. Lord, that we might live by faith, the Spirit of God working in and through us to accomplish your purposes and produce your character. Pray that it might be a great week to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.